We'll keep going. Not sure. Okay. So he says your prayer has been heard. And so when you look at Mary, she's just confused. She's not doubting. She's not disbelieving. She's just wondering to herself, how's that possible? How's that possible? How is it that I have conceived in the womb when I have never been with a man? How is that possible? But Zechariah, on the other hand, he had been praying. And now this angel says, your prayers have been answered. And he says, that I don't think so. I've been praying a long time, and now we're really old, and I don't think so. So his question was from doubt. He was doubting. She was curious. I'm a virgin. This makes no biological sense. He's doubting because he's like, we've been praying about this forever, and it hasn't happened, and now we're too old. How can that be? And so he was punished, and she she was not.
Do the words have different meaning, or they mean the same?
Which words?
Doubt. Did they both say doubt?
No. It just says, Mary just says, how will this be since I am a virgin?
Okay.
And he says something very similar. It's kind of like, how can this be since we're old and past childbearing? But the angel certainly can discern the difference because of what he said to him right before. It's like, your prayers have been answered. I mean, Mary's not praying about getting pregnant. She's a virgin. It doesn't happen. But Zach has been praying forever. And now the angel says, now your prayer has been answered. And he was like, I don't think so. Well, for Mary, it's just kind of like, what in the world? How can this be?
Verse 20, the angel says, you'll be mute and not able to speak because you did not believe my words.
Yep. He didn't believe.
They both asked.
They did.
God knew.
Yep. Hers was just out of wonder. This is wow. How can this be? His was out of doubt and disbelief. And so he was gently rebuked. He was gently rebuked. Okay? Good question. Verse 36 goes on to say, the angel continues with his message after he just said, you're going to conceive, give birth to the Messiah. And then he goes on, verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, not quite sure exactly, we don't know exactly what the relationship is there, but Elizabeth is related to Mary in some way. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And here is Mary's response. Behold, I am the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. It's a pretty amazing response. I emphasize slave because it's probably says servant or bondservant in all of these translations. It doesn't use the word diakonos. It used the word doulos. She described herself as a slave, not a servant. And so she says, I'm a slave of the Lord. This is what you said. I believe it, and I'm going forward. And so she was a woman of remarkable faith and had remarkable trust. And the thing is, we'll get to it, is you'll see the depth of her faith and the depth of her trust because, guys, she knows what this is going to mean for her, and it's not going to be good. There is going to be a steep price to pay for her obedience to Christ, and that's going to come. And so for her to say that is very remarkable. Let it be to me according to your word. I believe it, and I trust in it. Okay. Now, so it's interesting, right? Because I don't know if you've ever questioned this, but this little bit of information in here might seem a little strange. It's like, okay, you're going to be pregnant. You're going to give birth to the Messiah. The Son of God is going to grow in your womb. And if that isn't enough. But then the angel throws in this information about her relative Elizabeth, that she too is pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant. It too is a miraculous birth, but not near as miraculous as a virgin getting pregnant. And But the angel throws in that little bit of information. And I don't know if you've ever wondered why. Why would that be so important? I mean, obviously it's John the Baptist. It's the forerunner. We'll get to that. So she now knows that her relative Elizabeth is pregnant as well. And look at her response in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country. So we're talking south in Judea. That's the hill country. She's north up in Nazareth in Galilee. And she went with haste into the hill country to a town. We don't know exactly what the town was in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and she greeted Elizabeth. Okay, so this news for Mary is critically important. And she wants to go visit her relative. And she heads out. And that is an arduous journey. She didn't go by herself. We don't know who went with her. But she's young. She's 15, 16 years old. And she heads out, but you don't go anywhere by yourself. You're not making that track. You go with a group of people because there's robbers and all sorts of bad stuff along the way. But she takes off and she goes immediately with haste to Elizabeth's house. And she greets her. She walks in the door. It's Mary, your fifth cousin. I don't know what the relationship is, but she identifies herself. She greets Mary. And then verse 41 happens. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry. We'll get to that in just a minute. So the baby leaps in her womb. We talked about this, I believe it was 2 weeks ago. And when Zechariah was informed that your wife is going to be pregnant with the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, and it says, and from his conception, from the womb, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's strange to us because we don't receive the Holy Spirit until we're saved, right? So some people could draw the conclusion, well, John was saved in the womb. No, he wasn't. That's impossible. He's an embryo. He has no clue about his sin or Jesus or anything. And so what are we talking about here? Well, again, we're transitioning from the Old Testament to the New. And Acts is the transition. Okay? So think of John the Baptist as the last of the Old Testament prophets. Okay? So the Old Testament mindset and practice is still here. And so nobody in Old Testament times, before the ascension of Jesus, before he sent the Holy Spirit, was ever continuously forever filled with the Holy Spirit. We are. They weren't. And so Bookman calls it the theocratic anointing, where the Holy Spirit would come down on people and equip them for a particular service, maybe. He came down on Saul, the first king, and filled Saul for a season, and then Saul went off on his own and the Spirit left him. David prayed, "Take not your Spirit from me," right? We never have to pray that. That's impossible to happen. But it did happen under the old covenant. So the Spirit would come and then he would leave. It wasn't this permanent anointing. And so it would appear that even in the womb, that John the Baptist would have that theocratic anointing. The Holy Spirit would come upon him. And so even in the womb, he hears, in a sense, Mary's greeting. And whoop, he's flipping out in the womb. And Elizabeth knows why. And it's pretty incredible. So listen to what she says. So all Mary does, from what we see in the text, is greets her. And then Elizabeth, notice it says in verse 41 that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, listen to this information, this insight that God gave her. Blessed are you among women. And so When the angel said to her, "You are highly favored," that could be translated as blessed. Highly favored are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How did she know she was pregnant? She didn't, but she does now. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So what else does Mary know? I mean, what else does Elizabeth know about this baby in her womb? She describes him as my Lord. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." She knows that. John, somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the womb, was like, "I am in the presence of God Almighty. I'm in the presence of my Savior." Verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." What is she referring to there?
The message from the angel.
Yeah, the message from the angel. So this is just remarkable. So Mary's hearing this, right? And so again, it goes back to, she makes this journey. She's just been informed that obviously she's a virgin. She's conceiving the Messiah in her womb. She goes up to her relative who is also pregnant, and this is what she hears. And you want to talk about a great encouragement. That's a great encouragement. I mean, she's a strong woman of faith. And yet, for her to walk in, greet Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says this to her.
She's probably thinking when she gets there how she's going to explain this to Elizabeth, and then all this is...
Of course. Yeah, right? I mean, she's going to walk in there, and she was like, "Your birth is miraculous? Sit down. Let me tell you something." And she's probably thinking, is Mary going to believe me? I mean, who would, right? No one with a lick of sense is going to believe her. And yet she goes there, and there's this absolute confirmation from Elizabeth of everything that she just experienced, that the Lord made known to Elizabeth. And then she exclaims it to Mary, and Mary's going, that's exactly what just happened to me. That's exactly what just happened to me. And I think it was a great encouragement for her. I think she was strengthened through this visit, no doubt. And she's going to have the strength now to go back and tell her fiancé, her betrothed, Joseph, who is described as her husband. And so it's really, really, really remarkable. And then Mary bursts forth in song and praise. And so as we read this, I want you to note the remarkable theological and scriptural maturity of this 15-year-old young lady and what insight that she had. Listen to this. "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord." That's why it's called the Magnificat. That's that word, magnificent. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." That is so interesting right there, right? We don't think that's a big deal, that Mary called God her Savior. In other words, what does Mary recognize about herself? She's a sinner, and she needs a Savior. Why is that a big deal?
Because the Catholics worship Mary.
They do. And because they believe that Mary was born without original sin. And so, why does Mary need a Savior? And yet here she says, God is my Savior. I do need him as much as anybody else. Verse 48. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his slave." Not servant, slave. "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And so now I'm going to read, just as a comparison, I'm going to read Hannah's song when she was informed, as she was past age, that she too is pregnant. This is coming from with Samuel, 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. So just listen to this as I just read through it, and you can just kind of compare it to what Mary said, because Mary is no doubt picking up on Hannah's prayer as well. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." These two ladies know the word of God really well. They know who God is and what he's like. Okay? So then it says in verse 56, how long does Mary stay? And it says Mary remained with her for about 3 months and then returned home. So it would appear that Mary hung out and waited until John the Baptist was born. 3 months, it says. And then she left. Verse 57, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. So apparently Mary stayed. Perhaps she left right before, but that would seem ridiculous. Why wouldn't she stay? I'd stay, wouldn't you? I mean, why not? I mean, John the Baptist is about to be born. So now she's 3 months pregnant, right? 3 months have passed, and now she's headed back home to Nazareth. She's headed north, and by this time, she's probably showing, okay? So I do want to hit on this. I think we got time. This area of Mary being a virgin and how that doctrine, that truth has been so attacked from so many false religions. And it's even attacked within the church where people doubt it. And so I just want to ask you, why is it so important that she was a virgin? Okay, because you think about this, right? So God is going to send his son into the world, and he's got some options. Okay, right? What are those options? How could he have sent Jesus? Just fully grown man, bow, there he is, okay? Could have done that. How else could he have sent him? Could have been in some magnificent way. Oh, there's our Messiah at the temple. That would be perfect. You know, all of Jerusalem can see. Certainly they would accept him. That's exactly right. Look at you. How else could he have sent him? Yeah, that's true. He could have just appeared out of nowhere, you know. Here he is floating down the river in this little basket, you know. Maybe this is our Messiah. Another option? You're missing something really, really Obvious?
Born in the palace.
No? Yes, yes. Oh, there's a man involved. He could have been born just like us. Okay, he could have been born just like us. And he would have been fully Jesus, right? But God said, no, I'm not. I'm going to bypass the man. Now, why does he bypass the man? Any ideas? For those that are listening to this recording, Amy just said because they're sinners. And so I ask Amy, but who was the first, Amy? To... Oh, it was woman. Oh, the man wasn't doing his job. Okay, so, but how is sin passed down? Through the man. It's through the man, okay? It's through the man. That is how sin is passed down. And so if you can cut the man out, which certainly the women's lib, I mean, they would love that all day long, get pregnant without a man being involved. But if you could have no man involved, which of course is biologically absolutely impossible, there's got to be spermatozoa. There has to be. But if you don't have that, then that seed of sin is cut off, right? So he could be truly born without the stain of any sin because Joseph wasn't involved, right? And so why is that so important? I mean, what is God trying to say to us as to the identity of his son through the virgin birth? He is sinless. So that points to his deity. He has come from somewhere else. And he's come from a virgin. And yet, he was born. So what else does that tell us about him? He's a man. He's a man. Okay? So this is why it's so important. Because it deals, all of this has to deal with the with his becoming an atoning sacrifice. Right? Because if he was born just as we are, we would doubt his deity. He's no different than us, right? If he was not born of a woman and he just appeared, we doubt his humanity. Maybe he's not fully human. But in the virgin birth, both of those questions are answered. Born of a virgin, he has no stain of sin, he's fully divine, and yet he's born as a baby. He's a human being. He's fully man. Therefore, he is the only one who could die in our place on the cross, right? For the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. And without the spilling of blood, without death, there's no atonement. So Jesus had to be a man in order to die, right? That's the only way it could be accomplished. And so, through the virgin birth, then God sort of preserves his deity and his humanity all at the same time. But it's very interesting. I won't take long on this. But it also secures his kingship, right? And it secures his kingship. Why? Because he's going to sit on the throne of David. He is a descendant of David. And so is Mary and Joseph. And it's also really interesting because He's not the biological son of Joseph, right? He is the biological son of Mary. And so I'll just hit on this very, very quickly. The Davidic covenant, the Lord promised to King David that he would establish his throne forever. Okay, that was a promise to David, and that is going to be eternal. And so in order for Jesus the Messiah to reign eternally on the throne of David, Jesus had to be a legal and a blood descendant of David. He must be of the bloodline of David. Okay, but then we run into this problem. And when you look back at Jesus' lineage there in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 11 it says, "And Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried to Babylon." Now that name Jeconiah plays a pivotal role in the kings of Israel. And why is that? Well, because Jeconiah was a very evil king. Several of them were. and the Lord put a curse on him that forbade any of his descendants from ever becoming king and sitting on the throne of David. That line is Joseph's, not Mary's. Mary's lineage you find in Luke. Joseph's lineage you find in Matthew. And so, here is Jeconiah's curse from the Lord. Jeremiah 22:30. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. So the Lord curses Jeconiah, a direct descendant of King David, so that no one of his bloodline could become king of Israel. And that curse continued in his descendants all the way down to Joseph. So how could Jesus be the Messiah, the King of Israel, when his father was under this curse? And the only way to accomplish that would be through the virgin birth. Because Jesus was virgin born, Joseph was not involved in the bloodline of Jesus. But Mary, Jesus' mother, was also a direct descendant of King David, but she was not a descendant of Jeconiah. And Mary's royal blood flowed in Jesus' veins. That's cool. So here it is in a nutshell. David and Bathsheba had a son. His name was Solomon, and he became the king of Israel after his father David. Through Solomon's son and future grandsons came the kings of Israel, which included the cursed Jeconiah. But David and Bathsheba had a second surviving son, and his name was Nathan. And Mary's lineage comes through Nathan, not Jeconiah. That's Joseph. So to sum it up, legal descendant from David, which was always traced through the father, came through Joseph. But his blood descent and his human right to rule came through Mary. And so the virgin birth takes care of all of that. I mean, no one could figure that out. No one could make this stuff up. No one could ever plan it like that. And so the virgin birth secures Jesus' humanity, his deity, and his right to rule on the throne of David forever and ever and ever. Cool? Any questions? That was a lot to take in. But it is just absolutely astonishing. Okay, we're going to get into the announcement now to Joseph, okay? And so Mary heads back and informs Joseph. And then we get to Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. You see it on your sheet. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that is repeated over and over, before they came together sexually, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her what? Her husband. Okay, that's how he's described. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to, in the ESV it says, divorce her, resolved to divorce her, to dismiss her, to set her free, to repudiate her, he resolved to divorce her quietly. He didn't want to make a big stink about it. It really shows you the quality of this guy. He's a godly man. And then it says, verse 20, but as he considered these things, he's pondering them. He's trying to resolve what has happened. How can this be? This is not like Mary. And he's pondering them. And as he's considering them, these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, there it is again, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. On your copy, did I mark through as? Okay. It shouldn't be there. That word shouldn't be there. It doesn't exist. And if that word is there, it kind of messes things up. Okay? Rather, it should read, if you took it out, do not fear to take Mary, your wife. So he's not saying, don't take her, don't fear to take her as your wife. She's already his, I mean, she's already his wife, right? But he's saying, go take her. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. So don't fear to go take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She has not been with another man. Verse 21, and she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And here it is, for he will save his people from their sins. Jehovah saves. Verse 22, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, what does he do? He immediately obeys. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not, no sexual union, until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. And so you notice again the command of verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, because that was the command of verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Take Mary, your wife. Okay? So what is going on here? He's building a home. She's getting ready. The angel appears and says, go now. In other words, the wedding is taking place now. Go get her. Don't wait. Go retrieve her now. Go through the streets. Go to her father's house and tell him she's legally mine and she's coming home now. So, how do you think that went over? Not well. Not well. These families, both sides, would be absolutely enraged. They would be so shamed that their adult kids are doing this, because nobody believes Mary. Nobody believes her. Joseph didn't until the angel appeared. Now he knows she's telling the truth. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She was not with another man, and it's a miraculous thing. And the angel said, now go retrieve her. She's yours. Go get her now. And he says, and it says that he left. And he went and he got her. And he brought her home. And so the word as should be left out, because there is a definite article in front of the word wife, so that it could read like this. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, the wife of you. Go take her. She is your wife. And again, because they're legally bound through the betrothal, she is legally his. And he's going to go take her, and he does exactly what he's commanded to do. And there is no doubt that they paid the price. And that is why he says to Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of how your family is going to react? Afraid of how her family is going to react? I mean, guys, there is, you didn't bring shame to the family. Honor was everything to them. Honor was everything to them. And so for something like this to happen was huge. So it's one thing for this daughter to claim that she's pregnant before the marriage has been consummated. But then it's another thing for this Joseph guy to show up and say, I'm taking her home anyway. I'm taking her. No, stone her. Do something. You don't take her home. You don't do that. And that brought shame to his family, brought shame to her. And now we're talking about tribes here, right? We're talking about clans. And so you can bet the whole town of Nazareth was completely in an uproar. This whole thing is so scandalous. It's beyond anything within our culture we could imagine. And for Joseph to do this is incredibly brave. And for Mary to obey is incredibly brave. And so they go home together. And they live together. But what don't they do together? There's no sexual union. Why is there no sexual union? She's already pregnant. Why would there be no sexual union?
The credit could not be given to Joseph or his son.
Yeah, that's exactly right. If they had slept together before Jesus was born, there would be a big fat question mark. You know?
She wouldn't be a virgin anymore.
No, no. So,
even though
they waited. Apparently they lived together. He went and got her. No sexual union for about 6 months until she gave birth, and he obeyed, and all of that was in protection of the fact that Jesus had to be born of a virgin to protect his deity, and Joseph complied. And so these two are remarkable, godly people. They're people of great, great faith. And so he follows.
I was thinking, Sarah, but he amazes me so much because, I mean, his faith is remarkable because she knows. I mean, like, she knows forever and ever. I haven't been with anybody. I'm pregnant. This baby's grown in her, and she knows.
That's right.
He experienced a message from the Lord through the angel, but I'm like, don't you think he ever thought, was that just a dream? Was that real? Is this real? And I mean, I'm like, he is going only by what God said.
Yeah.
I mean, with her, she knows because she lived it. She knows she's not done anything. He is just relying on the message and always clinging to that.
Yeah, and Mary, not to downplay her faith, but she had testimony from Elizabeth, right? And so she had that extra encouragement that I think the Lord needed, or that the Lord knew that she would need. Joseph didn't have that. This angel appears to him in a dream, says, here's the deal. She's telling the truth. She hadn't been with anybody else. Now go to her house now and go take her home. And he is, do what?
Do you think that he made a little side trip to his family's house and said, hey, let me tell you about this dream and what I'm fixing to do? Or he just...
It doesn't say that he did.
Yeah. Because you think you would want to go try to see if they would understand or believe you.
Yeah.
That's what I'm fixing to do, and this is why.
And again, would they have believed? I'd say no way. No way.
Do we know for sure at the time Joseph went and took Mary to be his wife that everybody knew? Because at 3 months, you're not really sure.
I
know later on in Scripture it talks about him being born and things like that, points to it. But do we know from Scripture at this time that he consummated or finished the betrothal period, that everybody would have known that she was pregnant?
I think so. I think they would have known.
Well, at the end, they definitely would. You know, people are. Well, wasn't that about 3 months early? You know,
right
when she went and moved in. So.
Yeah, I mean, you know, she's quit her period. There's all sorts of physical signs and those kinds of things. At what point would she have started showing? I think she would have been close, but she may not have at three months. But you're getting close. But I think it would have been known. I don't know. I mean, it doesn't necessarily say, Shell. It doesn't specify that everybody knew. But for the angel to say, don't be afraid, it would appear that the news has traveled. And it's going to be, we know from, I guess you could call it maybe circumstantial evidence down the road, that they're dealing with a lot when they're living together, they're married, she hasn't given birth yet, she is going to start showing at some point, you know, and people are talking. At some point, people are talking, and it would have been soon after that, even if nobody knew.
Well, they would have had to move things up and rush things. I mean, if they were betrothed, there was still a timeline before they were supposed to get married. And now he goes back, it's like, what are we going to do?
But we do know at some point
I don't know.
It hit the fan.
Yeah, I mean, the Pharisees accused him of being
Yep.
But I was just curious when you were talking about this time, the shame that he would have felt immediately. I didn't know if I'd sell it in Scripture. That's what I was asking.
Yep. Well, and I think also, Shell, the fact that he's going to get her at this time, the family is like, this makes no sense.
Well, there was no big celebration. So that
there's no celebration. Why are you doing this? I think at least the scandal would have been that, you know, whether people knew that she was pregnant or not. But for him to go and bypass the celebration and just go to her house and say, she's coming home.
So there was no celebration.
There wouldn't have been any celebration. No, because it says there in verse 24, and when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to himself his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. So there was this immediate obedience, and he just got up and he went and he took her home. And that would have made no sense to anybody. But then we know that time is going to go by in Nazareth, and she is going to start, you know, showing that she is pregnant. And we know that this would have been incredibly rough on them, because when the census that is coming is going to be handed down, and Joseph is going to have to return to his, you know, his hometown or whatever, from his relatives down to Bethlehem, he takes Mary with. By this time, she's very pregnant. And he didn't have to do that. The man could have just represented his family. That wasn't a family ordeal. The wife didn't have to go. The man would have had to have gone, registered, this is who I am, this is what I do, this is how many people are in my family, all that other kind of stuff, so that Rome can know, and taxation and all those kinds of things. But he brings her, and he brings her very pregnant. And so it's interesting, because it's almost like they are relocating. We're done. We're not staying in Nazareth. And to do that, you've got to come with. And then we know there's further evidence that they were going to relocate to Bethlehem, because she does give birth. And then by the time the Magi show up, they're in a house. They're in a permanent place. Yes?
Maybe like what you said too, when she went to go see Elizabeth, you said there was a group of people. They would not have gone alone. So maybe the word...
could have been.
...that maybe somebody heard. And so when the group...
That's a good point. Could be.
Urgency that now this group has come back, the word has gotten out that she's pregnant, so maybe it could have sped up the timeline. I mean, this God's timeline is perfect. He wouldn't have to rush, but because this group of people may be traveling.
Yeah, that's a great point, because I'd never thought about that. You know, when you read it, it says that she took off, you know, and she made that journey. But as I said, no one's making that journey on their own. Not even a man's making that journey on his own. I mean, we're talking, you know, we're not exactly sure where Elizabeth and Zachariah lived, but we do know it was in Judea. And so just say it was, you know, Bethlehem was a 75-mile journey. It was just south of Jerusalem. So it's somewhere in that area. It's a long and a difficult journey. And you got to take certain routes to get there. If you wanted to go through Samaria, that's the shortcut, but nobody wanted to do that. And you didn't also want to go through the hills, because that's hill country. And so you would take these little rifts, and then you got a little danger there too, but it's a little bit easier. So you would travel in a group. It doesn't say she traveled in a group, but man, this young girl did not make this journey on her own. So that is a good point. There could have been witnesses as to what had happened up there between her and Elizabeth. And I think it's also interesting, too, that this was a relocation trip for them. They had no plans on going back to Nazareth. And we also know that because when the angel warned them and said, you know, y'all need to head out to Egypt, right? Because Herod's going to try to kill your baby and da-da-da-da. And then what happens, then the angel said, okay, it's safe to go home now. And where are they headed back to? They're headed back to Judea. They're headed back to Bethlehem. And then the angel comes and says, no. This is Herod's son that's over it, and he's very wicked. And then he says, okay, we're going back to Nazareth. We're going back to Nazareth. And you would like to think by that time, things, cool off. It'll kind of time heals a little bit, And here's, their little Jesus. And so perhaps by that time, there was more of an acceptance within the community because time had passed. But again, God is orchestrating the whole thing. In Joseph's mind, apparently, we're staying in Bethlehem. And in God's mind, it's like, because Jesus will be called a Nazarene. And he will be in Nazareth.
That may be the reason that maybe the angel didn't appear to the two families and speak to them what's going on, that it put them in this controversy and in this unsettlement,
Yeah, that's an interesting point, Jeff. I hadn't thought about that. It would have been nice, right?
Yeah.
It's like, why just me? Why don't you communicate that to mom and dad and all my brothers and sisters, why this private message? And that's a test, isn't it? That's a test of their faith. That's an absolute test because it's kind of like, we're going this alone and no one's going to really understand. But, we don't need them to understand because this is what God has said and we believe it. And we're going to go forth. We're going to do it. And if people think we're crazy, then they think we're crazy. But we can't deny what the Lord has called us to do. And they're absolutely a picture of faithfulness. And going back to the armor of God, and we'll close with this. They were raising up that shield, weren't they? They were raising up that shield. Because if people did know and talk was going around town, it was ugly. It would have been ugly. And that shield of faith they hid behind. Their trust was absolutely in the Lord and his word. And there will be times in our lives when you go through that and you think you are completely alone. It's just you and the Lord. And we say silly things like, it's just me and him, as if I need others, But we're human beings and we don't want to go it alone. We don't want to go it alone. And yet the Lord wants to demonstrate at times that he's enough and that he's fully trustworthy. Okay. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can look at back 2,000 years of history. We can see this young couple. We can see their faithfulness and their trials and how they clinged to every word that you said. And they listened and they obeyed. Oh God, may we do the same. Lord, may we hear from you morning by morning as we open your word. May we read it carefully. And like Mary, may we ponder these things and Joseph and consider these things and roll them around in our head. It's not so much about how much we read, but how deep we go into what we're reading when it comes to your word. To think about it throughout the day and to grow in our faith and trust in you. And thank you that you are always faithful to us. You never fail us as much as I know I have failed you so many times, God. I have disappointed you more times than I hope I will never know. But you are faithful, and we thank you for your infinite understanding, your perfect care, your infinite love, and for carrying us every step of the way, and for showing yourself, proving yourself over and over to us, though you have nothing to prove. So for us, oh God, may your word be enough for us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.